Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. At that time, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and declared, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handled over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus turned to the disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You may be seated.
Well, this is Eyes That See, Part 1. From an anonymous quote I found years ago, it said, I see, said the blind man as he opened his Bible. Love that quote. Because a closed Bible availeth very little. The sights and sounds that Jesus spoke of in Luke, which we just read, were figures of speech. It was no more literal than Romans 11:25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. The blindness was a hardening of the heart, of which the good news of the Gospels could not enter a man. Thus, Jesus was speaking to his inner circle, who would be receptive after being under the present influence of the Lord's teaching about himself. Even though their faith was weak and wavering, they got a glimpse of his divinity. It must have sunk so deep into their hearts that they made the transition from physical sight to spiritual sight. They were blessed beyond measure. We find a lesson in Mark 8:24. In which a blind man, who was not born that way, was healed by Jesus. Regaining his sight, he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Well, interestingly, there are some who place more significance on the tree as people than the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. If we were to point out a parallel of these trees, which not everyone will see, they represent a prejudice and presumption that prevents them from seeing the intents and purposes of God. The first sin, and thus the fall of man, stems from the presumption that there would be no repercussions. Eve thought, well, this isn't going to kill me. God knew she would disobey him. And he said, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Is that a good thing? Well, small g gods are never good, and you can never mix good with evil. The fall of man was a curse, a combination of positive and negative, which results in a spiritual short circuit, the loss of immortality. Likewise, the healed blind man saw walking trees as such because the restoration of sight was not immediate. He was seeing things in a state of confusion, obscured yet with imperfection. It took the tree of life, Christ, to break the Adamic curse. What I see in the temptation of Eve is the failure to obey God and assume something as significant as God with the other tree, something that resembles a man as a tree walking. To see such things, it's absurd and is neither literal or figurative, but blurred and obfuscated. When Christ put a dab of spit on the blind man's eye and laid his hands upon him, so too we see the gospel come with power. But the blind man was still in need, and so Jesus once again put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. There was no more men as trees walking. If we can't see the trespasses we commit or the carnality of our Adamic nature and look everywhere else but the reflection in the mirror for rectitude, then the old man of the Adamic sin nature has no need for a kinsman redeemer and will never have eyes that see. It's only when we kill the old man do we become new creatures in Christ. You know, when people die today, nobody says the cause of death was the wages of sin, because that would be impolite and insensitive. And yet, all of the church world have their tickets for heaven. Once our race acknowledges not the knowledge of good and evil, but the grace towards a repentant sinner and a Savior who gave you eyes that see eternal life, will we then have the wisdom and understanding of God's will on earth as it is in His own abode. Hence it is that our adversaries are great only insofar as we succumb to the doubts and fears they plant in the minds of those who think there are no repercussions. However, cause and effect is one of the most primary principles in the Bible. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, what are the things of the Spirit of God? Are they the pagan superstitions and mystical offerings woven into the living Word of God? Well, that's an easy one for little children, but may be a little more difficult for some adults to digest if they don't have eyes to see that their pet doctrines may very well emanate from paganism. You know, there will always be agents of our adversaries who will attempt to adulterate the Word of God, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. This is talking about sexual perverts in Romans 1, and in verse 28 it tells us, even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not right. Other Bibles translate reprobate as depraved, debased, worthless, degraded, immoral, perverse, disapproved, and foolish. And then finish the thought with, so that they do what ought not be done, to do things that should never be done, to do things which are not proper, to do what is morally wrong, to do those things which are not right, They would be doing whatever was inappropriate. So they do indecent things, to do things that are not fitting, and to practice unseemly things. The religion of Baal worship has woven its way into Judeo-Christianity, and I think there's an inordinate variety of translations which demonstrates that they all can't have the same eyes that see different things. I mean, there's quite a difference between reprobate and foolish. Is it possible that the principle of Romans 1:28 applies to religious perversions as well? The analogy can be made when Israel went whoring after strange gods. Well, what could be more perverse than making sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot? Idolatry throughout the Bible is regarded as spiritual adultery. That is why God divorced Israel. I ask you, what are the things of the Spirit of God? If you have eyes to see, you know that is not the spirit of harlotry. So why do people not see that? It's because they have departed from God and become his adversaries. When we read 1 Samuel 2:10, we are struck by several key identities of Scripture. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The two words we need to look at in this verse are adversaries and anointed. Matthew Henry says of this verse that this prophecy looks to the kingdom of Christ, that kingdom of grace of which Hannah speaks. After having spoken largely of the kingdom of providence, and here is the first time that we meet with the name Messiah or his anointed. The subjects of Christ's kingdom will be safe, and the enemies of it will be ruined. Or for the anointed, the Lord Christ is able to save and to destroy, end quote. Now, the prophecy had a contemporary fulfillment against the Philistines, but has a future one as well against these adversaries. The Hebrew word for adversaries, plural, is Satan, number 7853. Now, Strong's does not capitalize the S, which would not make it a proper noun. So this begs the question, why throughout the rest of the Bible this word is not translated adversary, as is done in the plural, but rather is arbitrarily transliterated as a personified individual, capitalizing S, becoming a name? What other word in the Bible has been manipulated like this, having any credibility of complying with known and accepted rules of interpretation? Surely you would have to have eyes that see such miraculous genuflection of language. Personally, it seems to me that it's double-minded for God to break in pieces all the adversaries of God, a plurality, and a single individual. And which would you prefer if 7853 only meant one or the other? Of course, we all know that the singular 7853 has been conveyed as anything but a common ordinary adversary. Each man must decide for himself if they have eyes that see the things of the Spirit of God. Have you identified who's who? That's what we do in Christian identity. My eyes tell me that the adversaries of God are Jews. And the Word of God says they will not only be thrown down and broken in pieces, but you will tread down the wicked, meaning the Jews and all mongrels, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. We are told, who shall be a fire and a flame to incinerate Edom in the book of Obadiah? Perhaps many are called, but few are chosen, because not that many are fastidiously seeking the truth. They are merely searching for support that rubber stamps their already held beliefs. So when they are confronted and revealed with a divine truth that does not fit in with their beliefs set in concrete, without giving it a second thought or time for consideration, they spontaneously reject it. The first century apostles were actually aware of people who didn't like their message and hence would kill the messenger. We can empathize with them when we get the reactionary blowback offering the Christian identity message. They blame the bearer of bad news. It's ironic that we consider it good news. Maybe it is bad news for people who do not want to be responsible. If the truth shall make you free, and people hate the truth, then are they not imprisoned? The self-imposed chains that keep people in bondage, are those things opposed to the truth? Eyes that see are free even if they are literal prisoners in a prison. But we do live in a world where the knowledge of good and evil coexist. I have a prison ministry. And most of these brethren, they get it pretty quickly. Their circumstances allow them to have eyes that see. They begin to understand why our message is bad news for the establishment, why the sterile religious programs in their institutions are a mockery of true Christianity, and why they now have something they didn't have before, of which such things there is no law. We put the Word of God into practice, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It doesn't matter where you are, in a prison, on a sunny beach, the North Pole, the above verse is applicable anywhere on earth, anytime, for anyone of our race to seek and find God's plan for the ages, if you have eyes that see. I recently came under fire from fellow identity Christians who did not take kindly to my comments on demons and peripheral subject matter. But what struck me as odd was the manner in which I was treated. That is, as an adversary and not a friend. There was an obvious impasse, a stalemate to amiably resolve any of the issues. Before I could even defend some of my writings that were taken to task, there were calls for excommunication, even though it was online. I was amazed at the admonition of how wrong I was, even though the person admittedly did not read my article, the article in question, and relied on someone who was so eager to clobber me with his theology of demonology that he resorted to misrepresenting what I said and taking things out of context. Well, that's a real incentive for honest dialogue. What happens when two parties think they have eyes that see, but are the antipodes of understanding? I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, end quote, which proves that God does not give all truth to one person. We are expected to cooperate or collaborate with others in order to discern what God wants both parties to see. It's like distributing pieces of a jigsaw puzzle and everybody with a piece, putting them together to see what the final picture depicts. But there are always complications when there are pieces carved to fit or withheld or forgeries that are not part of the puzzle. For example, prophecy is of no private interpretation because it has to harmonize with the rest of the Bible. One faction of Christendom asserts that the war in heaven in Revelation 12:7 happened in the distant past, way before Adam was created. Such a profound event surely would have been recorded elsewhere, literally before the last book of the Bible and in symbolic prophetic language. And it is totally dependent upon interpreting heaven as God's abode and nothing else. Although heaven can mean the sky or an elevated place of authority, such as government. Revelation 1:1 declares the purpose of John's vision was the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Not to reveal things kept secret from the foundation of the world. The foundational truth of prophecy is that it is always about the future, not the past. Without an understanding of adversaries and the war in heaven, there is no possibility of completely understanding the preeminence of Jesus Christ in Scripture. In fact, our reading today in Luke, it says it was hidden from the wise and intelligent, but revealed to children. This is not to say that race or the racial message is of no import, but with Christ, in Genesis 3:15, it is self-explanatory. That is, us and them, period. There are thousands of examples whereby the Bible is racist in form and function. This is the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5:1. The key to identity is Jesus. So what was the big secret since the foundation of the world? It was the parables Jesus spoke. And here it is. Quote, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not tell them anything without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden. When? Since the foundation of the world. Matthew 13:34. And what were the parables about? They were about the kingdom of God on earth. Matthew is alluding to Psalms 78:2, which says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which were then fulfilled in Christ. The dark sayings were the great and mysterious things of the gospel, hid from past generations and ages. Quote, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. Romans 16:25. Now, if we want to simplify the puzzle, or mystery, or secrets, before the Bible was written, we can look to the 12 pieces of the zodiac, which was the glory of God in the stars and constellations, in complete harmony with God's plan for the ages and the kingdom established for eternity. It was all our ancestors needed to have for eyes that see the night sky. There was nothing in the stars about universalism or mythical monsters. It was exclusive to one race whose adversaries were mongrels of wickedness, often depicted as fierce animals. The zodiac would be hijacked and corrupted with fanciful characters, especially Orion, which Pastor Elmore mentioned last week, from the perspective of a mythological hero god killed by the scorpion. Now, many would argue that this rendition of Orion, the mighty hunter, is Nimrod, or that the bright and brilliant star was the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14. Ken Ham, our local heretic at Answers in Genesis, would argue this very point, not having eyes to see that it's not the original zodiac. Philosophers have suggested that the pagan myths retained only fragments of the original, which transmitted the knowledge of divine things from the earliest times of our race. I explain all 12 signs in The Perfect Sermon, Part 4. Because of the many distortions of the original glory in the stars, it must have become very well guarded to the point of being hidden. Likewise, the original written text is lost to antiquity, but has been duplicated by copies and a plethora of interpretations abound. There are roughly 10,000 manuscripts which comprise both Old and New Testaments. That's the raw source from which all Bibles are manifest. The Jews destroyed many of the early documents, replacing them with the Masoretic leaven, making the puzzle even more of a challenge to fit everything together in perfect harmony. If we can't figure it out, it's not God's fault. It's our own lack of patience and prayer. If you're on fire for Christ, the light will not go out. In fact, it will increase. And coming forth, the student said to him, "For what reason do you speak in parables to them?" And replying, he said to them, "Because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. But to those it is not given. For he who has, it shall be given to him, and he shall have an abundance. But he who does not have, even that which he has shall be taken from him. For this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they shall not see, and hearing they shall not hear, nor shall they understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in them which says, 'By hearing you shall hear, and by no means should you understand. And looking you shall look, but by no means should you see. For the hearts of the people are grown fat, and with the ears they hear with difficulty, and their eyes have closed, that at no time should they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, that they should repent, and I shall heal them. But blessed are your eyes, that they shall see, and your ears, that they shall hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men had desired to see the things which you see, and they did not see, and to hear the things which you hear, and they did not hear.'" That was an expanded part of today's scripture reading, but this was from the Christogenia New Testament. Christ was speaking of himself, and we are likewise his students today, having the advantage of hearing his voice and having more than the Judaized versions to learn the lesson he was teaching. This can only be an exclusive racial message. Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In spite of the perversions, we can still see the man in the constellation of Scorpio as the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Scorpio is synonymous with the eternal enemies of God, the plurality of adversaries. As Randa correctly made the association last week in Genesis 3:5, we find the ancient story in the stars saying a strong man, Christ, who is about to have his left heel stung by the tail of Scorpio, but his right foot is about to smash the head of the scorpion. In other words, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, exactly as Genesis 3:15 describes it, a war between Christ and Antichrist. If you have eyes to see, this is the real war in heaven, or Star Wars, if you will. The conflict of the ages and the deterioration of the zodiac necessitated a written text, which we call the Bible. It is a given that some people may not have the eyes to see what God hath done. But even in the beginning of the Word of God in Genesis 1:14, it tells us that the stars in the sky were signs. A sign is something that tells us what's ahead. The 12 signs gave us a message of redemption and the coming birth, the life, the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Only Jesus understood the mysterious liaison between Father and Son. However, if you have eyes that see, He will choose you and reveal the Godhead. It's not how well you know God. It's how well God knows you. And when you're ready to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." That was in Luke. The version in Matthew says to bring a sword. Those white Christians who fight for the truth are not looking for peace with every doctrine, but to separate themselves from the whole system of heathenry, that is, the idols of the heart. Within white Christians who have the eyes to see this is unity. We're on the same page. As 1 Corinthians 1:10, perfectly joined together in the same mind. However, the unity of Babylon is just the opposite in celebration of diversity to the point of saber rattlers living by the sword. Unity by way of intimidation. Christianity should never mimic the Masonic creed of fraternity at the cost of diversity, because our moral standard would no longer be Christ, but rather the Hindu god of Dharma or tolerance. This is nothing less than the destruction of Christian unity through divide and conquer. They really don't want diversity or Christians in their game because they want us all to think alike. Having the mind of Christ is not in their stacked deck. Having diverse spiritual thoughts and the freedom of speech to interpret rightly dividing the word of truth is something they will make you feel ashamed of. Intolerance is specially reserved for white guilt, for those who dare to defiantly confront their precious idols. But all things work together for good, and Babylon will only push those who still have a propensity to have eyes at sea into God's corner. The war against Christ is to remove the pride of His people Israel for their culture and heritage, making our identity rootless. By the same token, we should realize that we have fallen into the traps and snares of our own accord through a blind faith that in things planted by a myriad of adversaries. We have been created in the image of God, but we have fought that image historically as an adversary. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, "You are our God. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like my messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. Though seeing many things, you do not obey. Though his ears are open, he does not listen. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivers. For a spoil, and none say, restore." How bad can it get? When they start calling good evil and evil good. Idols do not change simply because they are no longer carved wood or molten metal. A hardened heart is a mind set in concrete that believes it has no trinkets of worship, but obstinately clings to a world of idolatry, thus making it hard to understand anything. Deception is brought about by heart idolatry. This mindset brings us golden calves and golden egos. And the enemy knows this better than us. The motto of the Mossad is, "By way of deception we shall wage war." Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." In other words, don't be like Israel in the wilderness, refusing to draw near the all-consuming fire to hear the voice of God. They preferred, our own people preferred to remain fleshly, retaining the idols of their hearts. The priority was their own will, their own understanding, their own ways, which is idolatry. This is the tradition of the elders, which makes God's word of none effect, and is known today as Judaism. The Exodus, to leave Africa for all the freebies of Europe, looking for an outlet to charge your iPhone, raping white women with impunity and a free roof over your nappy head, could not happen unless the white Christian European has a heart of stone. This is the result of extracting every last ounce of racism out of white men to stop the alien invasion. Even though every white person is deemed a racist by today's colorblind standard, they want you in fear of your own thoughts, the law written in your heart being expressed. And more than anything, believing eyes that see what God has revealed. It's dormant from deceptions, and the blind in part only see trees walking. They need the hand of Jesus to see and heal perfectly. After Christ was resurrected from the grave, he met his disciples walking along a road, but they didn't recognize him. They came to a village in the evening, and as they sat down to eat, he, Christ, took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" The simplicity of communion with Christ was not eating bread, but being blessed. That their eyes were opened. Not that they were blind, but what hindered their sight and knowledge was taken away. They had eyes that would see by witnessing the reality of the resurrection. It's not that they had heartburn, but that they glowed in their hearts with love for their master. Like the idiom I used earlier, they were on fire for Christ, supercharged for delivering the message. It was not a momentary infatuation, but a permanent light within. How many Christians are in the dark? You can't see anything without the shining light of glory. If the Caucasian universalist believes God loves everybody, they are worshiping the darkness of mongrelization and a death wish for their own kind. What is happening to Europe is happening here. There are no white gangs or militias or government that will defend us against the marauding hordes of swarthy bastards. There is growing disgust among our own kind for this engineered war against white Christian America. But it will continue to maraud us into the ground unless we fight. And I mean that literally. Not voting our way out of the morass. Too many Christians are waiting for God to do it all for them. But have they ever had the insight to see that God is waiting for us? That's why the second coming has been postponed for 2,000 years. "But unto you that fear my name," or authority, "ye shall go forth, and ye shall tread down the wicked." Jesus made an unusual comment about the future when he said, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth. What do I purpose if already it is ignited?" In other words, he wants us to get the kindling going, to sharpen and whet our swords as an avenger of blood with some vigor. Breaking news, we are in charge of the kindling. "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled?" Again, Luke 12:49, another version. The waiting will be over, and we will be ready to cook. "Gentlemen, start your ovens. And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire." Holocaust 2, appearing at a theater of war near you. I hope this has been a heartwarming message for you. We only have an absence of hope in this life if we have lost faith in Christ, or despair at Christ not returning according to our schedule. If you believe in the resurrection, as the apostles suddenly realized the risen Christ in their midst, the Lord opens their hearts to the truth and sets their hearts on fire. That is your comfort today. in the Holy Spirit. Our ancestors in the old world, Europe, did not fret in front of Christ and kept the continent white and Christian. They may have had a lot of faults, but they did that. They did not welcome the marauding hordes with open arms, reinventing the Holy Spirit in the guise of universalism from wise and intellectual academicians or clerics, or shall we say, adversaries to our God and race. We assume that the wise and intelligent will not destroy every last vestige of white Christian America. But that's exactly what they're doing. It's time to get beyond the tired old labels of racist, anti-Semitic, and good old hate. Our adversaries are like fierce animals and don't have eyes that see anything other than self-gain. The risen Lord walks with us today. The risen Lord walks with us today. And if you have eyes that see the simplicity of his words as a child, you will hear what he reveals to you. He revealed an anecdote to me recently. I was burning tree limbs, had a good fire going. As I crouched down to pick up a handful of cedar branches, I was pinpricked, and I knew I was being stung. I ran for about 20 yards as a swarm followed me up the hill to our house. I swatted most of them away and didn't know what they were until I got into the house, and there was still one little yellow jacket clinging to my t-shirt, which I knocked off and squished on the floor. I counted 9 or 10 stings and put the usual ointments on. This did not deter me from revenge. I went back out and sprayed a full can of wasp spray on what appeared to be hundreds flying about the nest. The insecticide didn't seem to faze them. So I moved my fire to where they were congregating. That didn't do the trick either, and the sun was going down. The next day we went to church, and my hands looked like an inflated rubber glove, and my brothers told me that yellow jackets reside underground, and the only way to kill them was to fill up their synagogue with soap and water. So I poured some Dawn dish detergent down their main hole and turned the hose on. After an hour, I still didn't top off, but had all kinds of dazed bugs crawling out of the hole. A few were able to fly away, but I sprayed them again with another full can of wasp spray. That night, we had our first frost of autumn. The next day, there was no movement. Now, there's a lesson to be learned here. That yellow jacket nest had to be destroyed, or it would sting again. I was temporarily impeded from burning tree branches, which I had pruned last summer. I knew that some tree limbs are good while others are evil. Yes, the literal tree limbs represent the opposite of a literal tree of life in Jesus Christ. Any hesitation between the two produces a blurred vision, as if trees were walking. The decision to burn up the evil was met with resistance and violence. But with the godly consultation of brethren, I resolved to completely destroy this nemesis. My hands are back to normal, and a victory was won. Now, I will be ever more vigilant of my surroundings and have eyes that see a potential danger before I walk into harm's way. It's ironic that WASP is short for White Anglo-Saxon Protestant. To put it another way, I love my kinsman and my kinsman redeemer, but I hate Esau, Edom just as much as God. Now I know that there will be some who think I'm a crackpot with this sermon and with a lot of crazy theories about Christianity. But let me share an email I got from a little 14-year-old Jewess, which can't be proven. It might have been some bald-headed rabbi, you know, chewing on a cigar down in the synagogue basement. But let me share part of an email I got from her. She said, "First, I am writing this message so you can understand that you hurt me. There are a lot of people who write hate comments about Jews, but still, you made me think again about humanity and Christianity. You write in your articles that Jews are horrible and all about murder and evil and things like that. You wrote that from a young age we were taught that murder isn't bad. Well, I can tell you, I would never, ever murder anyone in my life, even if my life depended on it. I wrote that you made me think again about Christianity. The reason is that I always thought that the Bible was a book filled with beautiful and inspirational text. But you made me change my mind. If all those horrible things about Jews were written in the Bible, well then, I mean, no disrespect by saying this, but I am sad that it is thought of as holy. Yes, the Bible may say all those things, and maybe it was true hundreds of years ago, but it's not true anymore. And it just provokes other people hating us, people judging me because I was born Jewish. Other than hurting my feelings, you are provoking racism. You do not know me at all. I don't really understand much about the Bible, but do you think God would approve of you making a 14-year-old girl like me thinking again about Christianity and mostly about herself, and if she did anything wrong to cause this prejudice?" End quote. Well, wasn't that juicy? My answer is that yes! This message is approved by God. I wouldn't waste any of my time on this if I didn't think it was from the Holy Spirit. May this message be a torch for light and kindling to ignite the preparations of the heart for our Savior to return in the sky to cleanse the earth. I hope I have provoked much more than racism, but the eyes that see through the Jew who never thought the Bible was holy to begin with. I know that the blood of Christ is upon the children of wickedness, and I am happy to reveal the real adversaries. May you find repentance before they sting you. We will continue Eyes That See in part 2. Thank you.